Okay, good. Again, good to have everyone here this morning. Sunshine coming in through the windows, a real nice morning. Good to have everyone. Marvin Good will be bringing some words to us, and then Linda will be sharing some words also. Although Linda has stepped out for a moment, but hopefully she'll be back here pretty quick. Okay, Marvin, and then Zach will have some things to share also.
This is one of the hardest things for me to do, is stand up in front of people and say anything. But if you're quiet in your life and listen, when you're saved, if you're saved and you're quiet in your life and you listen, sometimes the Holy Spirit will talk to you, not in words, but in urgings to do this or that, or helping you make a decision. He has helped me three times with poems. And this is a short poem that he inspired in me to do. I didn't even have a reason for it. I didn't have a presentation. Usually it's Veterans Day or Memorial Day. But this is what I have. It's entitled God's Love. He humbled himself, came down to earth through humanity. He did it for you and me. He allowed mankind to beat him and to nail him to a cross for all to see. He rose from the grave, defeated death and Satan, you know, while still teaching his disciples what to do and where to go. The Apostle John wrote, John 10:17-18, I laid down my life that I might take it up again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to take it up again, quoting Jesus. Jesus did that for all of us. The Old Testament prophets predicted the coming of the Messiah long ago. He had come and gone, leaving the Holy Spirit here to comfort and to guide his believers in the way to go. The generations from Abraham to Jesus Christ are 42. It's Matthew 1:17. He came and died for me and you. He walked on the water and calmed the sea. He called Lazarus from the grave. Jesus did it because he had us to save. He healed the leper, so those who saw would tell. Jesus made the blind to see and the lame to walk, thereby proving who he was, so all would know. He told the disciples of many mansions in his Father's house where we all should want to go. He turned water into wine, and now he sits at the right hand of God. History divine.
Thank you, Marvin, for those words. Thank you very much.
Several months ago, this was in the Monticello newspaper, and this Tom Haney, wrote this, and I've read his things before, and some things I agree with and some things I do not agree with, but this is talking about like I said, it's several months ago, but it sure seems relevant today. Who will stand in the gap? 10 teenagers were brought into a room and asked to raise a hand when the supervisor pointed to the line that was the longest of six shown on the screen. Lettered A through F, labeling six lines of various lengths, line E was obviously the longest line. Unbeknownst to one of the 10, all others had been told in advance to choose B, although line B was very obviously not the longest line. When the supervisor pointed to the line B, teens immediately shot up their hands. The shocked 10th teen looked from the raised hands to the board, then slowly raised a hand to agree with them. When line E was pointed to, the teen wanted to raise his hand, but seeing no other hands, did nothing. This experiment was reported with hundreds of teens. 75% of the individuals who had not been told to raise their hands for a shorter line raised their hands only after seeing the other nine raise theirs. This was an important experiment that proved the power of peer pressure in today's world. Even when an answer is obvious, most teens will choose another answer rather than be different from peers. Teens don't want to be different today. Ungodly people in the media, in Hollywood, in our universities, in our political ads, I will add that, are convincing our kids that black is white and white is black. Where are those who will stand for Jesus? Adults don't want to be different either. Newsflash, Peter says that Christians are different. And here's the quote from 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Powerful words. Here are more from the writings of the Apostle Paul. From Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, may you grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. Matab Mahmoudi, I think, is the daughter in the book Not Without My Daughter. Born in America of an Iranian father and American mother, her father lied to her mother, convincing her to go back to Iran to visit his family. With no intention of returning to America, he knew if he told his wife the truth, she would never leave America with her daughter, Matab. He was an evil and powerful monster, according to little Matab, who turned from a loving father in America to a horrible man she did not know in Iran. Her mother's resolve would not let her leave Iran and return to America without her daughter. Matab was raised with Christian principles. She celebrated more than most her age, the freedoms of America. Iran did not allow the freedom of speech or the press or religion. But she was in for a shock when she went off to college at Michigan State. A female professor who seemed so extra nice and open to free speech turned on her in ugly fashion when Matab, in class, admitted she was a Christian. She found out that day that freedom of speech in America no longer completely exists for Christians. Read her own book, My Name is Matab, to see her expression of love for the Lord Jesus, even though she had college instructors who would not allow her to speak for Christ. What about your children or you? One day your freedom to speak the truth in love may be taken from you. Ezekiel said, who will stand in the gap? Then he grieved that he had found not one willing to do so. And that story is from Ezekiel 22. Oh, who will stand in the gap for Jesus today? Spiritual gaps are everywhere. Our kids are being told that the longest line is really not the longest line. That truths they learned about God and his son, Jesus, are not really true. That only the ignorant believe such things. Raise your kids to know the truth. Raise them to speak the truth. raise them to speak that truth in love to a dying world on the road to destruction.
Thank you, Linda.
I always get really nervous when I have to do this kind of thing, because like I have a family full of pastors and we tend to be overachievers, and I'm not. So, like this? Right. No. So, one of the things that I find in Scripture an awful lot is when, like, for example, when Stephen gets stoned, he gets up and just tells the story. Right, he just starts telling the story from beginning to end about what happened, and that really ticked him off. Like you tell people the story and it makes people angry, or it lightens their load. They take that yoke on that's easy that Christ offers, or they refuse that yoke and keep trying to pull the house on their shoulders. And we all have friends that are both kind of in both of those categories. Maybe some of us are in the category of pulling the heavy load and don't want to anymore. But that's what, that's what this is all about. It's real simple. And we confuse it with philosophy, and we confuse it with just complexity. We look at the faces of the people that we're actually going to have to tell are going to hell instead of their hearts and just picturing them burning. We think about how sore it's going to make this moment versus like eternity. And the moment's really important to us, and that's something that Christ constantly tried to pull us out of, always trying to pull us out of the moment into eternity. And it's written on our hearts, so like something draws us towards that, but we always fall back into the moment. For the most part, we do, except there are like people in history that didn't, and we hold them up on a pedestal, and I think it's really good that we do because it's motivating. So what I wanted to do is I wanted to tell the story, kind of. And it's not super long. I was kind of sitting over there writing on verses, and it's not. But it starts in Genesis, and it's going to be Genesis 3:6. And there's, like, you know, the creation, and we know those stories. And so there's these certain bullet points. So I'm going to start in 3:6, and we're going to learn about why it is that Jesus had to come. We didn't listen. So verse 3:6, it says, "And when the women saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." God said, don't do that. They did that. That's the beginning of the story. Everything would have been easy peasy. This book right here, we wouldn't need it if they didn't do that, because we would have been with God all the time. This is his word. We would have heard his word. We wouldn't have to read his word. So this is the beginning of the brokenness. Just that many words, and just bombed it, and then all that for the rest of it. There's that, and then we moved to Genesis 3:24. It says, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east gate of the garden cherubims with flaming sword, and it turned in every way to keep the way of the tree of life." That he didn't want them having eternal life in that state, which is a gift, by the way. Imagine the misery you have like this on earth with the sin that you have in your life, and the torture and the pressure that you have that you put on yourself, and then doing that forever. He kept that away from us. He kicked us out of the garden and got us as far away from that situation as he could get us. So it was good, but he also sent us away from him. And so now we, at this point, are in need of a savior with no promise of a savior. That's the state, that's the situation Adam and Eve are in. That's where we're at this point. Really, really dismal. Really, really rough situation. We get to Genesis 6, verse 6 through 7, which is more bad. This, and I intend for this to be encouraging in the end. Just bear with me. I'm going to get you all real low before I build you up again. So this is one of the scariest verses in the whole Bible to me. Because it says things about God that we don't engage very often. But it's Genesis 6, 6 through 7, and it says, "It repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." The Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. And I think a lot of times in our hearts we stop at places like that with God. I think all of us have had like a whatever, replace the idea of man with me because you did something. And we don't go to verse 8 where it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And like, man, just like by the skin of our teeth. Like if you really put your heart in the right place, like that's, we're always just barely squeaking by, it seems like. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But we're not there yet. Because you haven't yet. As far as the story goes, there's no Savior. The Savior here is God the Father, the one who said he repented of man. He repented of Noah too, but he found grace in Noah. Noah wasn't a good guy. We know the first thing that he does after he gets off the ark is plant some grapes so he can get drunk. Like this guy had problems. His kids had problems. His wives, I'm sure, had problems. They didn't have a Bible. They're hanging out with a bunch of really awful people on earth because those are the ones he wanted to flood out. Wasn't a good situation, but he found grace. I'd love to know why, but we don't get that. A lot of people posture that. We just don't get that. So the next thing is, this is going to be the meat and potatoes of what I talk about. We need to start off at the beginning to understand the end. And the beginning is that we just bombed horribly. We are walking next to God every single day, and for some reason that wasn't satisfactory. It's important to know that's part of the human condition and perfection. When we're living with Christ or with God in perfection, we still are capable of being unsatisfied. We have that kind of autonomy. We are powerful creatures, really powerful. So it's going to be Luke 13:24. It's where I'm going to spend a lot of time, or maybe a lot. A portion of time. Right. Now this has my favorite verse in the Bible in it. So Jesus just healed a lady on the Sabbath day. People are not particularly psyched about that. He is violating their law by their standards, and he is in fact the one that gave them the law, so it's kind of ironic. But they're trying to lecture him on the idea of how someone is supposed to behave under the law. And everything's just so upside down. It's so backwards. Someone asks, and verse 23, it says, Lord, are there few that be saved? And it's such, like, I wanted to start with Noah here because the answer is yeah, very few. In fact, in that story, it was one family. We know this is in the heart of God to destroy everyone. He repented of us at one point to the point where he saved only one family. But it was grace that kept us all here. And like, look what we've built it back up into. Grace built this back up into this. So this grace that we're engaging here, this is what puts Christ in this situation where he heals someone on the Sabbath day and they hate him. It was that grace with Noah that puts him back in this predicament. And when they talk about Christ being a man of sorrow, I feel like whenever you read Christ, you have to start with Christ is a man of sorrow. Otherwise, you don't hear him right. He can sound really angry. He can almost sound like he's joking. He can almost sound like it's like melancholy, or like he's this guy that's just like walking around like this, talking like a philosopher. He's a man of sorrow. This guy's heavy. He's going away and praying all the time and then coming back. Before he gets crucified, he's sweating drops of blood, which is humanly possible. It just has to do with having a lot of anxiety and blood pressure. Like, he was freaking out. And I know that I don't feel like that's disrespectful to the man of Christ, because the man of Christ had blood pressure. He stubbed his toe. He wasn't like, I would stub my toe, but I know this rock is coming and I'm gonna step over it. He was also a man. He engaged the world on all the levels that a man engaged the world. And his response to this guy that says, are few gonna be saved? Is strive to enter in the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up, and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer unto you, saying, I know not whence ye are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And to me, that always kind of throws back to people pounding on the door to the ark. And talks about how people were like trying to get in. God shut the door, which seems, by our human standards of like kindness and gentleness and tolerance and all these words that we're learning about nowadays, apparently we didn't know them before because there's a new definition for most of them. It just doesn't fit with our culture that this altruistic, perfect, loving, kind God would shut the door. Which means we need to redefine what our idea of love is, because we're wrong, because that was love. I think he preserved their family, honestly. But then shall ye begin to say, verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, whence ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. He's just drawing a parallel there that these are all the people that you admire, you say that you follow, you say you're part of this, and you're not part of it. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first shall be last. The way that you see things are just flipped upside down. The way that you think first works, the way that you think last works, don't work that way. The same day, there came a certain Pharisee saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill you. I think this guy meant really well. It's like, I like what you're saying. Better scat. You're going to die. And Jesus, man, this guy, he's so cool. He says to him, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures to the day and tomorrow and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that the prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Just mouths off to the king. This is so cool. So this next verse is my favorite verse. Because you kind of get Jesus kind of like, you feel like he snaps. You tell that fox, you know, you can kind of like, kind of on one hip, just kind of grit his teeth maybe a little bit. I'm really mad at that Herod guy for just being a bad guy. But then he moves into this next verse. And this is like, it's so sad, which changes the context of everything he said before for me. And he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto you, or thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wing, and you would not. I mean, like, there are all these times that we want God to talk to us. We want that audible. We want, you know, the fool asks for a sign where we're like, well, pick me, I'm a fool. Like, we've had those moments where we want God to really reach down and kind of make that thing known. And in verse 34, he's just like, everything I give you, you kill. Every good thing I try to give you, you ruin it. And I try to bring you close to me, and you don't come. In verse 35, he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So, Jesus did everything wrong in the eyes of the people who studied him the most. And that's still sinking in for me. I'm still pretty young. I'm still trying to understand how the people who can spend the most time academically or in scripture or studying can get it the worst. Not just really wrong. They can get it the worst. Out of everyone that's out there, they get it the worst. And I always want to get very like spiritual and be like, oh, but their hearts weren't open. But I just think, yeah, that's true. But so much effort put in the wrong direction. And so we end up with this Christ character. He goes around. I know Christ character. I don't want you to think I'm trying to talk down about Christ. It's like in the story. The Christ is he's the protagonist. He's the hero. He doesn't read as a hero, though, because he ends up going and getting killed for doing things like this, healing people on the Sabbath day. And I didn't have time to write down all the scripture references I was working on over there. But he gets killed, and you get Peter, who is his number two, right? This is the guy, and we know how the story continues going out. He becomes the rock. He's what the church gets built on. He gets it so wrong right after. Like, right away. Jesus isn't even dead yet, and he's already getting super wrong. Adam and Eve in the garden, walking with God every day, saw that tree and just ate it. Like, and we said, like, what's wrong with you? Like, Peter saw people healing people. He healed people. You know, like, they were experiencing stuff that we would dream to see. But even if we saw it, it wouldn't change it for us. Like, we would still eat the fruit. We would still deny Christ. We would still be in a really bad place. So we end up with Jesus dying, and there's a lot of going back to old prophets and correlating what exactly happens when Christ dies. But the most important thing is death is defeated. Death the entity, not death the idea of us not living anymore, but there's this, our enemy is death and Satan. And he defeats death, the creature thing that the Bible's not super clear on exactly, but it's a thing. And it gets defeated. And fantastic mind to mind picture, there's like big battle for 3 days while Christ is dead, and he wins. The Bible doesn't say that, it's just fun to think about. And then he comes back to life, and he tells everyone that death's been defeated. And he tells them the hope of their salvation. He kind of breaks down the fundaments of what it is that we are attempting to do. Then suddenly their eyes open up. They understand a lot more about what Christ was teaching while he was alive. A lot more of it. About being last and about serving others. About why Jesus washed their feet at the Last Supper. Didn't make a whole lot of sense to a lot of them. Why exactly would a king come in tatters? Just like all of these things that didn't make sense a ton starts making sense. And they don't have the Holy Spirit yet. They're not there yet. They're still kind of, they have to reason it out in their head. They don't have the guide, the helpmeet. And then we get to, where is it? The end of, I don't know. Jesus leaves us. And you start getting into Trinity talk and it gets confusing, I think, in a lot of ways. But the idea is that Jesus leaves and he sends the Holy Spirit. He goes to the Father sends the Holy Spirit, and then we have our helper, and there's like this delay between those moments. Because Jesus leaves and he's not here, and the Holy Spirit's not here. Not yet. We have a couple more, I think 8 days to go before the Holy Spirit comes. But before he goes, he leaves them with this, we call it the Great Commission. We give it some really grandiose name and make it sound neat, but it's just Jesus talking to his guys, 12 of them. Maybe Mary's and maybe a couple other people that were hanging out with them, but we know the 12 were there, or 11. Judas was not. And he says, all power, this is in Matthew 28, 18. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So this is, Jesus just died and came back from the dead over the course of this course of time. It says, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then we go and do it. That's the beginning of the church age. That's where we are. Like, that's our starting line. I know this is 2,000 years ago. Like, that's our job. We don't do it very well. But we can, because he's with us always. And we have really cool stories of people out there doing it right now. There's a group called Voice of the Martyrs. I read a lot of their stuff, and it's really encouraging. And there are missionaries all over. Like, that guy that just got brought back from His last name is Bronson. I can't remember. Was it North Korea? Turkey. He was in Turkey. He just came back home. Really neat guy. Reading a lot more about him right now. He's just a really fascinating man. Talks about maybe going back to Turkey. He's a wildly weird guy. But we are peculiar people. And if we're not peculiar, I don't know if we're really looking at this as our morning breakfast. It's not a cup of tea. It's not fresh on the mind when we go out, and it really needs to be. And I know I'm just like this 32-year-old guy looking at a lot of people who are a lot more seasoned than me. And so it seems kind of out of line to say that, but these aren't my words. I mean, we bombed it back in Genesis. He kicked us out, preserved us from having eternity, messed up, saw grace in Noah, saved us through that, knowing exactly who Noah and his family were, knowing exactly what was going to happen to Joseph, knowing exactly what was going to happen to Jesus, knowing exactly what was going to happen to your mom or dad or sister or brother or friend, child. He knew. And so it can feel really defeating because our story, we haven't gotten to the great part yet. We're in the middle of the battle. Like, if you're watching a movie, I know Jim likes to reference movies a lot up here, and half the people don't know which movie they are. But if you're like watching a movie and you're just before the climax, everything's really bad. Everyone's bruised up and battered, and they got to do that last push. And because it's a movie, you're like, they're gonna win. You know, because there wouldn't be a movie if they weren't gonna win, unless it's a military movie that's historical, and they might lose because they're telling a story like that, and so you're kind of like ready for them not to win. But we know the end of this story. And like David going in front of Goliath. Goliath wasn't the giant like David was. And David knew it. He didn't need armor. Like Goliath, I feel bad for the guy. He didn't stand a chance. Any Hebrew that would have gone out there to fight him would have won. Like, he took a little boy. Like, I don't know. We win. They don't stand a chance. Not a chance. I mean, you don't even need to be well equipped. You can just take a slingshot. You're still gonna win. Might hurt a little bit. Might have your Bathsheba moment. You know, might have your Uriah moment. You might really take on a lot of damage along the way, but we win. That's the good news, is we win. And all of that heaviness that people feel, like they don't have to feel it. They can put that all on Christ. That mistake you made yesterday, or this morning, or 2 minutes before you walked into church, or 10 years ago, that you haven't told anybody. Like, you win. You don't need to like let that define the way that you engage the rest of the world, because our job is not being defined by our torment. Our job is being defined by Christ as our identity, going into the world and preaching the gospel, the good news, not the bad news. We see that on people's faces and they need to talk. We're not defined by Adam, thank goodness. Our identity is not in Adam. Our identity is not in Noah. Our identity is not in Abraham, although the Hebrews like to think so. Our identity is in Christ. It's not in our dad. I know that's a touchy subject for a lot of people. It is for me. Our identity is not in our heroes. It's in Christ. Christ alone. If it's anything else, man, you're walking around with a heavy burden. So the thing is, you hear this two ways. And I think it's just the fun way that Christianity works, is either this is a real downer, or this is super encouraging. But that's our story. Our story is a real downer if you're not going to get on board with it, because you're just, there's no hope. Or it's really encouraging because all there is hope. It's all there is. It's all silver lining. It's all, we're going to win. It's all, and it just, one foot in front of the other, and follow those footsteps that the Holy Spirit's leading you in. So if you're not following those footsteps, I'm not a pastor, and I've not been called to preach or anything like that, but there are people here who run things, like Jack's one of them, Marv's a fantastic guy, get with one of those guys and just talk to them. You don't have to like become a pastor. You don't have to become a Sunday school teacher. Change the way you dress, the way you talk. That all comes with time. That comes with conversion, sanctification. It's not immediate. Do it. Because if you're not doing it, then just wasting time. We got something to teach. Got something to show people. So that's what I came up with in 15 minutes.
Thank you, Zach, for sharing those words with us. Thank you, all three of you, Marvin and Linda and Susie, with her reading also. And we hope that the minister gets to feeling better very soon, and hope that he returns to us very soon. At this time now, we'll have our closing song. It's found on page 466, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Thank you for this time that we have spent together learning from your word and studying it and fellowshipping one with another here. We ask now as we depart that we might return at the appointed time and to learn more about you and to gain more strength and wisdom from your word. These things we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen.